Obviously. Good morning. Do we know that we are still in the Easter season? Sometimes we might not recognize that as evangelical churches, but sometimes mainstream churches and any church that's following a liturgical calendar, they would consider that we're still living in this time of Easter. And today we want to actually be celebrating that. And I want you to be thinking about that as we look at these passages and as we look at this idea of investing in human flourishing. So that is a really good thing. I'm doing something a little different here just because I wasn't able to print this morning. And so I thought, this, and actually I'm looking and I'm thinking, this is way easier to read. And so I might be doing this more often, which is good. You tell me how it goes. But let's pray before we dive in. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the way you're calling us as a community to yourself, the way that you've entrusted us with the Holy Spirit, and the way that you are shaping and forming us as a community, but also as individuals. So I pray this morning that the words that are said here would impact us individually and also in ways that if we're able to even shape our community into that mission of being a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love. So we look forward to what you might have to say this morning. Amen. So as we're looking at, we're in the second week of the expanding grace, that's an interesting one too, expanding kingdom, looking at Acts, and we realize that we're only going through Acts, we're looking at nine studies in Acts, so we can't get through everything. I appreciate Glenn's overview last week. And so today we're going to land on a couple of particular passages that are talking about generosity, talking about what was happening in the lives of the believers right around that in that first century when they discovered that Jesus was actually resurrected, and then after that the Holy Spirit was left to them and placed in them. And we have this whole stories of the Acts of the disciples, Acts of the apostles, Acts of the church in those chapters after that. So here, these passages, this was written in our overview that our life group leaders have, is that there is a unique generosity which becomes a characteristic of the people of the way. As people respond to the need in front of them and providing resources for others, this should inspire us to invest in our own community so that we can contribute to the work of gracious space for life to flourish. So let's dive into these passages that we're going to be looking at in Acts 2, 42 to 47, and then Acts 4. I'll read these two passages, and then we're going to jump to a couple passages early on in each of them, and hopefully this will make sense to us and inspire us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then we have a similar narrative that's happening a chapter and a half later in Acts 4, 32 to 47. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. All, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. One question I had that I was asking about myself, I was reading this, like, why all the generosity? It's pretty amazing what's happening here, actually. and especially in our day and age, and how does that work? But I'm asking the question, okay, why all this generosity? Some of the verses that I was reading, that we have to understand the context before, and I think what I'm going to pose for my for us to try to understand this is that, let's read this. Acts 2, 23 to 24. This is before the Acts 2 passage. There's a whole narrative there, but it says this. Peter's preaching, and he says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death, nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him." I think we have the reference is the next slide. Acts 2, 23 to 24. Great. Let me start reading again. "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And then later in verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And then in Acts 4, before the narrative, there's this proclamation as well. It says, "It is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Can anything jump out at you when I'm reading those passages before the whole, like, generosity with one another? What is happening earlier in those passages that might be shaping what's happening in the midst of with the disciples and the apostles? Did anyone catch that? I might have made mention of it earlier at the beginning. They're seeing, and it's pretty obvious because I have the notes in front of me, is this. They're seeing the God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ, giving himself, dying on a cross, and then not only, that's not it. It's talking about the resurrection after that. Who you killed, put on the cross, but God, what? Raised from the dead. It comes up time and time again. They're talking about the Easter. They're talking about the resurrection here. They're talking about the new life that God, that wasn't able to be held in the grave. And so I want to pose to us this idea, why all this generosity, might be that Jesus is not only their Savior, but he's also their Lord and King. Jesus is at the center of all they're doing. And they're saying, we've seen Jesus live this way. Now maybe we need to start living this way ourselves. Before I get into that, I don't want you to put up the Eugene Peterson quote, but I want to just explain this a little bit. This group of men and women, let's be reminded, that followed Jesus for 3 years, observing what he did and how he did life, listening to all his teachings on the kingdom of God, saw him how he lived in the midst of the king, declaring that he was the fulfillment of the kingdom, And this kingdom, Jesus said, was inaugurated through him. And as we understood and we saw, those of you that were part of our Mark series, we saw this. But also the other three gospels, you see Jesus, how he's leading these men and women to change their outlook on life. As you read the gospels, you see that there's a constant lesson on how to get it wrong all the time, the disciples are showing us. Right? So you have Jesus, you have the story, the gospels that these gospel writers wrote about, the life of Jesus, the good news, the evangelion of what God wants to reveal to us in the person of Jesus. And we see his story, we see his life unfold before us. But in the midst of that, there's a narrative of the disciples not getting it, right? And sometimes getting it, but then sometimes backing off. And we talked a lot about that. I don't know if you remember when Darian preached, months ago, on the where Jesus says, come back to Galilee. And this was his big trying to understand is that in the midst of the disciples, Jesus moving and revealing more of who God was, the disciples got it and then didn't get it. And then in the end, what happens? Jesus, their Messiah, the one who they are waiting for to be king of Israel, who would then take all their land back to be able to reestablish the role of Israel in Jerusalem, what happens? Jesus dies like every other Messiah that's ever called himself the king. And then what happens towards the end of the Passion narratives? What happens to all those men and women? Well, most of them. That's a rhetorical question. Would love someone people to say. What happens as they're following him? What happens? As Jesus gets closer to the cross, where do the people go? They actually go further away from him. As Jesus moves closer to the cross, the people move further away. The disciples, the ones that are walking with him for years, they move further away from him. And we have to understand that in light of this, in light of Acts. As we read the disciples and what they're doing, what they kept getting right is that even though they got things wrong, they kept following Jesus until it got really, really hard. And then there was just a handful in front of him at the cross. Then, so their hopes are dashed, they're crashed. They were hoping this king would come by force. But instead, they got a crucified Messiah. One that was taken out like every other so-called Messiah that had come before. He was killed and mocked. Then with the crucifixion, all but a few scattered. Then something happened. Something amazing happened. Death could not hold this Messiah. Death could not hold this Messiah. Death could not hold this Messiah. The ultimate symbol of fear, death, manipulation, power, shame, weapon of destruction, the cross, turns into a beautiful symbol of sacrificial love and other-centeredness that a lot of you will wear around your neck. How beautiful is that? God flips what is ugly and actually becomes absolutely beautiful. Jesus here, who's the God in human flesh, absorbs all the hate, all the sin, all the violence, all the evil of humanity into himself and took it where it belongs. To Sheol, to the place of the dead, to Hades. He takes it to the place where it's supposed to be. Because none of that brings life to others. Then, here, death could not hold him. And Jesus is raised again, and we celebrate Easter. And I love the fact that other traditions celebrate Easter more than one Sunday. They celebrate, it's an ongoing understanding of what Easter is in their lives. Because the disciples, actually, after Easter, they're trying to figure this out. They're hiding away. They're squirreled away. They're kind of going, I'm not sure I get this. What happened? And Jesus shows up to them in different places at different times. And then we have the story in Acts where they're waiting and the Holy Spirit comes, where Jesus even says, wait, I will leave you, but I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes, and what happens? Holy Spirit comes with tongues and fire and empowers them to what? To live a life that he's actually called them to do and showed them to do earlier in his life before his death. So the resurrection was a vindication of his actual life. John Stackhouse writes this just in the last week or two. He says, the resurrection story further says that God has raised this one, capital O, from the dead. And instead of launching a global attack on those who had shown themselves utterly against God's saving purposes, bracket everyone, God nonetheless offers us salvation anyway through that very one we've rejected. This is the good news of God, that he continues to stay with us, that in the midst of the death can't hold him, and in the miraculous resurrection, Jesus is resurrected, realizing and showing us that we're actually able to now empower that death and sin and evil and these things do not have to have a hold on us anymore. And we can actually begin to live like what he was asking for and showing people to live earlier with his disciples, but they weren't quite getting it. Now, I think it's going to continue for us as we, I don't know about you, but I don't always get it all the time. How do I love and live like Jesus? What does it look like? We need the animating power of the Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. I want us to understand. This is not on the screen, but if you want your notes, it's Colossians 1, 19 to 20. It says this, Jesus was the supreme, he was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. This is the message, and then I'll read it with the NIV. Jesus was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything and everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood, that was poured down on the cross. And we say, thank you, God, for this. Colossians 1:15 in the NIV says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is the best God's got. And that is incredible. And Jesus is praying, we find in the Passion Week, and he's saying things like, you're going to do better, more things, greater things than I will. Because now this community is forming and understanding and learning the fact that not only is it just me and God, in I have now the forgiveness of sins, I'm now able to enter the most holy of holies, now I'm able to have this relationship with God, but now I'm actually able to live this life of generosity towards other people and with other people, so that actually that points to the kingdom of who God is as well. And this is a beautiful thing. What changed for the disciples now in Acts was the resurrection. and everything changed for them. The disciples needed their eyes to be opened in a new way. This new kingdom, as you read the Gospels, they were full of Jesus paying attention to others. Jesus sums up the whole commands in two things. What? Love God, love other people. Why all this generosity? I propose to you because the disciples are realizing that this is all a gift, and they are now stewarding their lives around a new way of living, a new paradigm. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're starting to understand and see it and get it. Sometimes our understanding of who God is will shape actually how we live our lives. And and that may affect us, that affects all parts of our lives in different ways. In these stories, we have people that are actually selling possessions and giving it away. Now this isn't prescriptive, okay? So I'm not up here saying, hey, so-and-so, I know you just, like, why don't you sell that house so that we can... No, people have actually used that scripture for that way, but it's descriptive in what's happening in the midst of these disciples, and we're trying to tease out and going, what is going on in their lives? And I think that they're actually seeing a new way of living that's actually in realigning their lives with Jesus not only being their Savior, but their Lord of their life, the King of their life, that they now live under a new lordship and understanding the kingdom of God looks totally different than what they might imagine. And it's a more beautiful way. If you look at those passages, you go, okay, they're just like, wow. So they're getting together all the time. We can't necessarily do that. But we are allowed, what we get to do is shape what our community is in a different way, a way for 2018. How do we do church in 2018? What does that look like in our lives? And you can't get past the fact that as you look at this, these verses, that they were incredibly generous to one another. A couple weeks ago, I had the awesome privilege of saying, you know how generous we are as a church? We are very generous. So this is actually coming alongside and saying, way to go, Yahoo. This isn't, I'm not using this platform to scold and to say, you're not doing it. I'm saying I really believe that most of us are doing this. This is a beautiful thing. And what does it look like for us to give, to live in a generous understanding as well. So our paradigm has to think. So I want to just briefly look at this for you. Andy Stanley, who is a pastor in the States and doing some really incredible things, he talks a little bit about regular, when it comes to generosity and giving, that there's kind of a regular understanding of thinking, and then there's a kingdom-minded thinking. That will, once we understand that Jesus is actually calling us to be others-centered in a relationship, in all of life, it will actually affect our pocketbooks. It affects our what we do with our time. It affects these kind of things. Now, caveat, we're not here to make anyone feel terrible or bad. We're celebrating generosity, right? But I want us to understand and give a framework that maybe some of us, this might be able to be a good thing to understand. So he says that that most regular thinking would be that you live, so you have so much money come in, right? And in North America, we mentioned last week that if you're around, 2 weeks ago, if you're around $48,000 a year, you're in the top 2-3% of all the world of income. Now you might be paying $30,000 in rent and living expenses, all the rest. That being said, that's a real number. And he's saying sometimes we start off by thinking, how do I live? So I use my money and I'm gonna live now. I gotta live off this, I'm gonna live off this, I'm gonna do that, I'm gonna buy this, I'm gonna do this. And then we start thinking, okay, now, oh yeah, I'm getting a little older, I gotta think about my savings account. What does that look like? Maybe if we have a really good, where we're working, maybe they're doing that for us and they're matching it, and that's a beautiful thing. And then, oh yeah, maybe if we have whatever's left over, we'll give that away. And we'll give it away because maybe we'll get a good tax return, or we'll be able to know that this life we need one another in this way. So then we give. Andy Stanley says, this is really helpful for me, that he says we need to flip that away on its head. If we're kingdom-minded people, then we need to, if you can do the next slide, then we need to be thinking about, actually, think about what you give first. And then save. And then live. And some of you are probably going, what? What do you mean? So, and I mentioned about my dad, how maybe he maybe gave away too much, right? That we weren't able to live. But in society, I think for the most part, and if you look at all the stats, people are living beyond their means. And so the saving and the giving actually gets put aside. And so he would say, Andy Stanley would just say, you could pick a number there, you could call it, you could, he would say 10, 10, and 80. So live on 80, think about where you're going to give 10%, and maybe save 10% for the future, or you know, a new car or something like that. I'm saying, I wonder if we could be thinking about that, what this means in our lives. I think the disciples, the apostles, were living this out first. Now, am I expecting people all of a sudden like sell houses and give it to one another? I don't know. I know that our church does some really neat things with our community care fund. This is the way that we give. We say, we organize, we say, we're going to give. And this is what it's going to look like. So we have an opportunity to give to our community care fund. And we have opportunities to help people out with their mortgage, with their rent, with groceries, with counseling. And so this is a beautiful thing. And so I wonder if we have a mindset of kingdom thinking. Is Jesus coming and getting us to think about others? He says, if you want to be first in the kingdom, you got to be last. Jesus flips everything that we might think in our own paradigm on his head. And I'm just saying, I'm posing this to you, that might be an option. And this is an option for some people. I remember for myself, years ago, when I was single and just living life, and oh yeah, I'm going to go skiing, I'm going to take a road trip down to Santa Cruz, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I was living a bit out of my means. And then I realized, I was like, oh, what do I have left over to give? Oh, it's, all right, I'll give that. But then I was like, because I grew up in a church and a family that gave a lot, then I felt guilty because I didn't think I had enough to give. So then what I did, I just didn't give. And then I kept living and saving, well, whatever. And I wonder if this is a helpful framework for us to go, oh, no. So someone mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I met, it was helpful when I said for Sharon and I, we had a percentage that we're going to give to the church and to other other organizations. And then we were trying to figure out what do we do when we were giving to just randomly to people too, because we got to be able to, well, we set aside. We're like, here's, at the time, the numbers changed now, but here's $50 a month. It's on the ledger. We know what it is. And so now when we set that aside and we say we're giving, actually now we can give that to someone without even thinking. And so when you're organizing your finances, this is maybe a really cool thing to be thinking about. What are you able to give? What do you want to save? How much do you want to live on? Just one option for you. And I wonder now, in the midst of us as a church, we made this distinction last year where we were living and we're trying to make do with what we have. And I remember us making a clear distinction. No, we actually as a church want to start by giving. So we knew it. We had the community care fund that's been going for years, which is amazing. And then we said, no, we're going to pick. We picked four missions, and that would be Global Disciples, Langley Youth Unlimited, Kawasha, which is Moses, and MB Mission. And we said, we're going to set aside, we're going to put a budget line, that's what we're going to be giving. A couple years before that, we didn't know, we didn't necessarily make that distinction to do that. And so other things came up and money went elsewhere. And bills, we got to pay bills, we got to pay salaries, we got to do this. But we said, no, this is what we want to do. And would we love to give more as a church? Yes. But that was a beautiful thing that we were able to say. We're saying, no, that money there is going to this. And so the other things then will be, the living part of it gets pushed a little bit. So anyway, we're even doing that as a church, which is a really good thing. We'd love to see that number even climb more. And so I want us to be thinking about here, this idea of investing in human flourishing. I mentioned Global Disciples, Langley Youth Unlimited, Kawasha, MB Mission. And with the intention of that, too, was saying, okay, we support them as a church. And then if some of you have means to be able to support them a bit more, I know this has happened, then you're actually able to do that. And we have wonderful, many of you could probably name a whole bunch of other organizations that you're giving to that is actually bringing life to people, which we would say is human flourishing. I also want to bring us attention on one other thing on this, just the reality, then it'll come up in as our leadership team finalizes our budget this week, and then as we talk about it at the end of May 27 is our AGM, is that we have this wonderful thing called Kids Camp that happens here, right in this gymnasium, right in this school. The stats are about, you know how many kids that we have here, like between, let's say, 30 and 40 kids that will come to our church on a Sunday. We will then supplement that, meaning the other kids that come, we can take up to 120 kids that are here. That means 80 kids are not from our church. 80 kids are from the community. 80 kids, many of those kids are right here in this school that we are saying, let's be a part of this thing. We're saying we want to scatter the seeds, so to speak, of the kingdom of God, what was read earlier in Mark. And so as we do that, we believe in that. The reality is that camp, as far as how much money that we... It's about $7,000 that it costs us in real money. So there's money that comes in, money that comes out, and there's about that's about $8,000 or $9,000 that we bring in registration and a few other things. And then, so out of our budget, out of our general giving, at the start of the summer, when everyone goes on holidays, we spend, as a church, $7,000 comes out and goes to the rental and to other things because we believe that this is going to bring human flourishing to these kids and these families. That's a beautiful thing. And I suppose that's one need. That's why we said a couple of months ago, we said, hey, right now our community care fund's looking good, and we're able to help people, but we also realize that our community's right here in A.J. McClellan, this area. And so when we do our community care the last few months, when we pass the plate, we're saying those funds are going to go to kids camp because we believe it. And because it's a reality. This is a choice that we made. This is our mission here, one of our missions right here. And there's some beautiful things that are happening at kids camp. Do you know what we get to talk about who Jesus is here in the school? With the 120 kids that come. So, you know, there's around 18 to 20 young leaders that have all gone through kids camp. Some of them in our church, many of them that aren't, that then get to spend and hang out with Tony and Ajay in what leadership looks like. Do you know that Tony and Ajay talk about, this is what Jesus, who Jesus is. Let's talk about his leadership. You know, they get to speak to them about this. It's a beautiful opportunity. And so I'm posing that to you as one of our needs in the next little while. It'd be so cool if maybe that was even topped up before before we hit the summer months. So that is a beautiful thing. So would we believe, and I think we are believing, that Jesus is not only our Savior, not only do I am I forgiven of my sin, not only am I accepted into his family, but Jesus is my Lord, and that affects every part of my life. And I want to encourage us to be talking about those things with our friends, with here. Ask questions. When Kevin said this, what does he mean by that? Talk about it in your life groups. What does it mean to live under the Lordship of Jesus? Because I think we need to bring Savior and Lord a little closer together in our lives. I want to end with a poem by Walter Brueggemann. And it gives us a good framework in this Easter season about some generosity. I will point out, now this isn't Luke. Luke wrote Luke, and then he wrote Acts. But it's really interesting that in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is first seen after the resurrection, they mistake him for a gardener. And 2 years ago, I preached, I wonder if they actually weren't mistaken. I wonder if Jesus, if God is more of a gardener than a banker, more of a gardener than whatever. And so if you can think about the Easter understanding that God is a, with a passage like he mentioned in Mark, but God is this gardener, then let's be inspired by Walter Brueggemann's Old Testament theologian and scholar. And he writes this. On our own, we conclude there is not enough to go around. We're going to run short of money, of love, of grades, of publications, of sex, of beer, of members, of years, of life. We should seize the day, seize our goods, seize our neighbor's goods, because there is not enough to go around. And in the midst of our perceived deficit, you come. You come giving bread in the wilderness. You come giving children at the 11th hour. You come giving homes to exiles. You come giving futures to the shutdown. You come giving Easter joy to the dead. You come fleshed in Jesus. And we watch while the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor dance and sing. We watch and we take food we did not grow, and life we did not invent, and future that is gift and gift and gift, and families and neighbors who sustain us when we did not deserve it. It dawns on us, late rather than soon, that you give food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. By your giving, break our cycles of imagined scarcity, override our presumed deficits, quiet our anxieties of lack, transform our perceptual field to see the abundance, mercy upon mercy, blessing upon blessing. Sink your generosity deep in our lives, that your muchness may expose our false lack, that endlessly receiving, we may endlessly give, so that the world may be Easter new, without greedy lack, but only wonder. Without coercive need, but only love. Without destructive greed, but only praise. without aggression and invasiveness, all things Easter new, all around us, toward us, and by us. All things Easter new. Finish your creation in wonder, love, and praise. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity that we have, like the First Testament Church, to be involved in your new kingdom, this kingdom that you have scattered seed generously, that we have opportunity to work as co-creators with you, investing in flourishing lives. Help us be people that we be representative of this Easter new as we live even now during this time of Easter celebration. And I pray for each person, God, that we would, each person would understand and know, yes, that your generosity is for them. Yes, that your generosity is abundant, that your love and forgiveness is free and giving, that each person would know of your freedom that you've given us. And God, I pray that as you continue to shape us, and as we till the soil of our hearts and also our community, that this would be reflective and that there would be an Easter garden growing. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.